Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. Well, why not? For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plow, share, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were Saul and Jonathan. There was sword control. The Philistines wouldn't let those they conquered be ready. Well, why not? That's very normal, even today. Conquering army comes in, they take over an area, they don't leave the people, those whom they conquered, with arms and ammunition. They get disarmed. You become enslaved to those who've conquered you in battle. And so, yeah, we see very early on in the Bible that when people were wicked and evil, God's judgment comes upon them. God even uses the wicked to bring judgment upon his own people because of their unrighteousness. 2 Chronicles 17 tells us about Jehoshaphat led Israel back to faithfulness to God, and this included a strong national defense. Well, what happens when you are a strong people, you are armed, you're ready for battle? The result, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Nobody wanted to fight with those who were righteous. The righteous people were armed. They were ready. Just like Switzerland today. Nobody wants to fight with Switzerland. Why not? Because as Dr. Peter Hammond says, Switzerland doesn't have an army. Switzerland is an army. Every young man in the army has military weapons at home in his cupboard. I don't even know if they keep them in safes. They go every single year for training on how to use those weapons, and they're ready for any kind of action. Nobody, not even Adolf Hitler, would attack Switzerland, because the whole nation is an army. Consider Nehemiah in the Old Testament and those who rebuilt the gates and walls of Jerusalem. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked the construction and with the other they held a weapon. They only built with one hand. They couldn't have had African blood in them because we don't get any work done even with two hands often. They were ready for action. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, ready all the time. Well, many people argue, well, Shaul, that was the Old Testament. I've even heard theologians say this, discussing issues. Well, that's pre-cross, they say. That's the Old Testament. And so God has changed since then. Well, Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Timothy says to us, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." When this is written in the New Testament, referring to all scripture, what was it referring to? The Old Testament. That's right. It's the New Testament was still being written. So we can get all our doctrine and our living, our righteous lives, and the information on how to do that from the Old Testament scriptures. Well, we have Jesus speaking to his disciples in the New Testament, and he says, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a sack." He's sending them out to go and disciple the nations. "And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." So here Jesus Christ, Luke 22, it's a great argument when you're dealing with your friends who don't want you to defend yourself and want you to be a doormat for the bad guys. That Jesus told his own disciples to go and buy a sword, which, by the way, was the finest military weapon of their time. What makes this even more interesting is that the Israelites were under Roman control at the time, which means they were disarmed. They weren't allowed to carry weapons. And I've read one write-up on this era, and they said it was the death penalty for Israelites if they carried, or Jewish people if they carried swords under the Roman occupation. Which is really interesting, because Jesus was then telling his disciples to do something that was illegal at the time. Many people say, yes, but remember when Peter pulled out his sword to protect Jesus from those who wanted to arrest him, Jesus told him to get rid of the sword. Well, not really. Christ rebuked Peter, who used a sword to cut off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. And what did Jesus say to him? Put your sword in its place. He just told him to buy swords. He wasn't now going to tell him to get rid of the swords. He said, put it in its place. Now's not the time to use it. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? The Son of God, the creator of the world, didn't need Peter to pull out a sword to protect him. He could call on legions of angels. There were times when there were armies around him and he could just walk through them. They couldn't touch him. Put it in its place. He didn't say, go get rid of it. At this time, he says, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? He said, Peter, you're using your sword at the wrong time, my friend. There's a plan for the salvation of man that God has in place, and part of that means I need to be arrested now. And so you're actually going to stop God's will from being carried out by using your sword. So put it away right now. Now's not the time to use it. Well, there's two great commands in the scripture that we read about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Who was a neighbor? You can read that yourself in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37, the story of the Good Samaritan. Those who go and help those who've been suffering. Guy gets beaten up along the side of the road. The Good Samaritan comes along and helps. Makes a difference. Standing by people that you don't even know. Loving them. Pouring out God's love towards them. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Jesus is speaking. And people say this to you. No. Jesus said that you must turn the other cheek and walk away. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. People say, this is it. We are never, ever allowed to defend ourselves against the wicked. We must turn the other cheek and walk away. Well, what is this about? This scripture that we're dealing with in Matthew 5, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it deals with how we conduct ourselves and how we live personally. And at that time, there were people saying that the teaching of revenge or taking vengeance, which is right for the civil government, is also okay for private individuals. And Jesus was correcting that. So if you go back into the Old Testament, you read about the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it was talking about justice for civil governments to mete out justice. It didn't apply to you in your personal lives. Right? So we can't mete out justice. God has ordained the civil authorities for that. The next question is, well, what is a slap? Did Jesus say if somebody rapes your wife, let him rape your daughter too? If he murders your son, let him come into the rest of the house and just take whatever he wants. That's not what God was talking about, or Jesus was talking about. He spoke about a slap. It's an insult. If somebody insults you, don't pull out your gun and blow him away. Turn the other cheek and walk away. Now, for those of you that are men, we know how difficult that is. All right? Because we have something called an ego. It's a terrible thing to have. Even when I go to the shooting range and my sister is really struggling physically, outshoots me on every shooting thing that you could possibly do, it hurts her ego. And so Christ is speaking to us men here and saying, take the slap. And I know what it's like even when you're driving a car, you know, and a taxi cuts you off. You know, your whole ego just gets the smack. You want to take your car and bash a taxi into a sidewalk, almost like that. And you just can't handle it. It's so tough for us. But anyway, we need to deal with those things. If somebody slaps you, he insults you, be a godly man, walk away. Christ strongly condemned false teaching. Because of this, they're saying, well, what applies to government applies to individuals too. And in the same chapter, before Christ even speaks about that, he condemns false teaching. Whoever therefore breaks one of the commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. We should be reading God's law, being studying it, understanding it, applying it in our lives, not using it for false teaching. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach individual self-defense, even if it means taking the life of the attacker in certain circumstances. But your friend will say to you, no, we have the police and the government to look after us. There's absolutely no need for us to have firearms. Well, what is the role of government? Romans 13 tells us that they are God's minister to you for good. Just like you have a minister in the church, can you believe it? God uses the same word for the officials of government. They are God's ministers to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Do you think the sword is used for putting butter on bread? No. It's for executing people. And so God is saying that the civil authorities are the ministers of justice. And one of the reasons people need to be armed is because what happens if the civil authorities are not God's servants to do you good? And they become an evil, wicked force that you need to protect yourself against. That's a very difficult question. Resisting an attack mustn't be confused with taking revenge. And so, back to the St. James massacre, the story I told right at the beginning. I was speaking to a friend of mine, one of my colleagues at Frontline Fellowship, and he said to me, you know, Charles, when the attackers attacked the church and you shot back at them inside the church, those first two shots, they were legitimate. You did the right thing. But when you ran outside the church and they were at the getaway car and you shot another three shots at them, you were outside of the biblical teaching. You were taking revenge because the attack was over. Can you see how difficult and complicated and technical it can become? And I had to explain to him that the attack was still on. There was a man standing at the back left door of the getaway car. He had his firearm on his hip. He was looking at the door they had come out of, expecting me to come running out of there. He would have just dropped his R5 rifle and blown me away. And so the attack was still on. And that's what we get back to again when I was saying earlier, you know, we have to make decisions. We've got to make them quickly. Somebody's been killed. There's an attack happening. But yet, the theologians, the armchair theologians, the courtmen, the justice, they will sit around, deliberate on this for hours and decide whether you were right or wrong. Here you see a list of countries that I got from Dr. Peter Hammond, showing the gun control laws in various countries around the world during the 20th century and the genocides that took place in those countries. Almost 115 million people murdered by their own governments. Do you think those governments were God's servants to do you good, according to Romans 13? No. They murdered their own people. How did they manage to murder their people? They disarmed them first by passing laws to take all their guns away from them. And when the people couldn't defend themselves, the genocide started. And they just started wiping out whoever they wanted to kill, whoever was on the wrong side of their regime. So we need to really let this sink in. This photograph was taken by Frontline Fellowship missionaries in Sudan, where people are sitting with the AK-47 next to the Bible in church. This is in church service, inside the church in southern Sudan, when Dr. Peter and the frontline missionaries were up there many years ago. Dr. Peter also pointed out that sometimes the churches are very small, so there's no place for all the rifles to get into the church. So just like in some of your churches, you might have a cloak or a hat hanger outside in the lobby area, well, they hung all their guns on the tree outside. All right, where they could quickly grab it and run if they had any attacks. The Bible teaches us that men have two principal duties. What are they? Protection. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and daughters, your wives and your houses. You mustn't always just think of physical fighting. There's lots of other kind of fighting, economic fighting, political fighting. But when we bring up our sons, our young men, we need to teach them to fight in a godly way. When my boys were young, very young, I taught them how to use a knife. And so, they were 3 and 4 years old, sit with an apple and we start cutting the knife. And my wife said, "What do you think you're doing, Charles?" I said, "Well, I'm teaching my boys how to use knives." She said, "But they're going to cut themselves." I said, "Yes, I know they're going to cut themselves. But I said, it's only going to happen once." I was wrong. It happened twice. But what a bunch of little wusses are out there today that will not take a stand for righteousness or truth. And I'll tell you more about one of those in a moment. But we need to protect our women from danger. We need to stand up for righteousness and truth. We've got to stand up and be counted. If you want to hear some stories about young men taking a stand for righteousness and truth, you must speak to Mabuti and Tunki from the Klipjeville Township, where girls are raped and their bodies are left at the river after they've been raped and murdered. How do they deal with rapists in their township? They've got ways of doing this. Through the teaching of God's word and applying of God's law in the Klipjeville Township, you speak to them and find out what goes on there. Second one, provision. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. Provide. Noah Webster says, is to procure supplies or means of defense. That is to provide. Or to take measures for counteracting or escaping an evil. To provide is to look after, to protect. You must also consider lots of other kinds of provision. Emotional, spiritual, financial. Not just physical. And so when we bring up our young men, they need to prepare to get involved in these things and to stand up and be counted. In Africa, everywhere we go, excuses, excuses, excuses. That's all we ever hear. I was speaking at a conference in Zambia now. Blame, blame, blame. You can blame the people from the West. You blame the capitalists. You blame your own government. You blame. You blame your great-grandfather. You blame your wife. Nobody takes responsibility for anything. Unbelievable. Frightening, frightening. We need to teach our young men and in our ministries to take responsibility. Stop complaining, stop whining, stand up, take it like a man. Take responsibility. Stop making excuses. We need to teach toughness and hard work. A friend of mine had a foreign nephew come and stay with him in their house. They told him to take out the dirt bin in the morning. He didn't know how to take the bag out of the dirt bin. He had never ever done or cleaned a dirt bin in his life before. He was completely confused by this. His mommy had done it for him all his life. They had to be taught how to clean a dirt bin out. How difficult is that? Dr. Peter Hammond and I were on a radio program at Radio Tigerberg one evening. And after we left the studio, we were outside of the main studio where where we were live on air. Somebody called me from the administration office and said, "There's somebody who wants to speak to you." So I took the call. And here this man said to me, he said, "Some young men broke into my house a while back and they raped my wife. I didn't like what you and Dr. Peter Hammond were saying on the radio, that we've got to defend ourselves." He said, "I don't believe that we must defend ourselves. I believe that all we need to do is pray." So he prayed while his wife was being raped. I said to him, "You are an absolute disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ." I said, "You're an embarrassment to the Christian faith. How dare you say, all I can do is pray? The Bible tells us that we must love our wives so much that we must be prepared to die for them. That time when your wife is being raped is not the time to pray, it's the time to fight. You do whatever you can. Take a baseball bat, beat the sense out of these attackers. Knife them. Grab a knife that's blunt and stab them with it so that it causes more damage. Don't just sit there and pray. All right? If you want to pray, it says to be quick and fast. Lord, please make me fast and accurate. That's your prayer. And then you get stuck into them. Some common sense questions. How many multiple victim shootings take place in police stations where there are lots of guns around? You ever find out somebody goes into a police station and shoots loads of people? No. Well, the police station is full of guns. Surely lots of people should be dying every day in police stations. What about in gun shops? Ever hear people killing loads of people in gun shops? No. There's lots of guns around. You're stupid if you attack anybody in a gun shop. Dumb. What about shooting ranges? There might be the odd accident, but you don't have loads of people being shot dead on shooting ranges where everybody's got a gun. And so after the St. James massacre, I took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the attackers. I visited them in jail. I went multiple times speaking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And later on, we had a TV interview with Letlapa Mbeklele at Parliament. He's the Member of Parliament. He was the commander of the troops who shot up our church. He's the one who gave the command for the attack to take place. And one day he introduced me to a friend of his, and he said, this is Charles van Wyk, who was at the St. James massacre in 1993. And then he turned to his friend and he said, there we thought the church was a gun-free zone. But boy, did Charles have a surprise for us. Gun-free zones is where multiple people get murdered in any one time. You can't murder multiple people where everybody's armed. And so are there positive effects to having guns in society? Yes. People can defend themselves with firearms. And so we need to think very clearly about this as Christians. I've written a book about this called Shooting Back, The Right and Duty of Self-Defense. It's not just a right. We as Christians have a duty to protect the innocent, and especially those whom God has entrusted to us. And then there's also a DVD, a movie DVD that's been made about the book. And so these are available. My website too, if you join my mailing list there, you can also pick up part of the book will get emailed to you for free. So that's a bit of a rundown on these issues that were really a struggle. Just by the way, I took the gospel of Jesus Christ to Kaya Makoma, the man that I shot inside the church. I hit him just on the hand. It was just a blood wound, but the blood got onto the seats of the getaway car, and so that's how the police were managed to trace him. After I went to court and had to testify against him, I went to the prison multiple times to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to him, and a church in America blessed him with a Bible, and so we discussed these issues. And one of the interesting topics he brought up was, I've been reading this book you brought me, and I see that they used to kill animals for their sins to be taken away. He says, we still kill animals today, my tribal people. We still kill animals. He says, but then I see that they stopped in the Bible. Why is that? Oh, what a great time. I've been telling you about Jesus Christ being the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And if you put our faith and trust in him, we can be saved. We're saved by God's grace through faith. He said to me, no, I'm already saved. He said, I'm going to heaven because I was fighting for a just political system. I said to him, Kaya, we can't even be saved if we obey God's law. If we do good things and righteous things, we can't even be saved by our works. My brother, you're going to hell for what you did. The Bible teaches that we're saved by God's grace. Where does the grace come from? It comes from God. And by faith, where does faith come from? It's also a gift from God. Everything comes from God. There's nothing we can do in working out something, whether you think it's good or bad, that can earn your way into heaven one day. So we had these long, deep discussions about these issues. The reason I'm telling you that is because even things that we can see as terrible and horrible and 11 people were murdered and over 50 were injured, that doesn't mean that we can miss the opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can disciple the nations through these terrible things that have happened, using it as examples and teaching from Scripture what God expects of us. And so I urge you to study these, especially the young men now. You've got to study these issues. There should be some paper available going deeper into what I've discussed this morning with you. If there are some printouts, you can also contact me through missionaryinafrica.com if you would like more information. Give me a shout and we can take the discussions further.